to see you and thank you for worshiping with us today. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 5? Last Memorial Day, Brother Philip Brown encouraged us to visit a cemetery. He suggested that we found the youngest and the oldest veteran to have been buried there. The experience reminded me of Genesis 5. And the inspired records read this way. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh. After he begat Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begat Canaan. After he begat Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. After he begat Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And what happened? He died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And after he begat Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And what happened? And he died. Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. After he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. And after that, he created a diamond store. You know, oh, you didn't get it. And he died too. They say diamonds are forever, don't they? But Jared did die. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You see, just as in the cemetery, each person mentioned in this record had a beginning and an end. They did not control their beginning. They could not project their end either. The only variable was the interval between that beginning and that end. And you know, that interval, which we call life, is the only part of our existence that we can influence. It is the only part in which God allows us to exercise our free will. We can swear it toward God, or we can swear it toward anything else. The best way to swear it is toward walking with God. And that's how the maker of life intended life to be lived. Anything else reduces life to simply a march toward a cemetery. Without walking with God, life is superbly short. Even for those who live hundreds of years, their whole life can be resumed to a caption on a tombstone or a couple lines in Genesis 5. Without walking with God, life is seriously fragile. Life never triumphs against the trials of time. Time always wins. The most robust fall, the strongest perish. Without walking with God, life is simply futile. When it is gone, it is gone. Nothing remains attached to it. No register of knowledge, no weight of possession, no list of fulfillments, no spread of relations, no weight of reputation. You live And then you die. It testifies to the fact indeed that the wages of sin are inevitably death. And it means this depressing cemetery of Genesis 5, God erects a dazzling testimony, the testimony of Enoch. He was born, he walked with God, and God retrieved him. Enoch's retrieval from the earth proves two things to us. First, that walking with God is what God had always wanted for mankind. But sin entered the world and destroyed that. And the second thing is that walking with God is still desirable and possible even after the fall. In the eternal register of your existence, that is what God prioritizes. And that is what I wish to preach to you today. Walking with God. Now, Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24 contains all we know about Enoch in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, and Jude 14 and 15 comment on Enoch's life. Now, these three passages teach us at least three misconceptions that we must avoid about walking with God, and at least five prescriptions that we must apply if we are going to walk with God. So let's see those misconceptions about walking with God that we must avoid. God testified to Enoch that Enoch's walk pleased him. And that teaches us to avoid three common misconceptions about the kind of walk with God that will please God. We must avoid the misconception that walking with God is incompatible with the daily responsibilities of life. Many are we who think that we are exempt from walking with God because we are so busy with just living. We must pursue a career. Politics disturbs our lives, so we blame Putin for that. We must fulfill the demands of being a healthcare professional, and so on. And Enoch proves us all wrong. Enoch had sons and daughters. He worked to provide for them. He exercised a trade. He disciplined and raised his children. He fixed things in his house. He bought. He studied. He wore clothes. He entertained himself. He was a man like any other man who worked, provided for his family, and faced the adversities of life. And adversities he did face. He lived in a very adverse society. Jude 14, 15 tells us how much the society in which Enoch lived was opposed to the walk that Enoch chose. We read, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was his society. Their character, they were ungodly. Their actions, they did ungodly deeds. Their words, they spoke harsh things against God. Amid such a depraved society, Enoch bought things. He conducted all his transactions, he studied, he spoke, he raised a family, he walked with God. You see, our responsibilities do not prevent us from walking with God. They are the platform where we exhibit our walk with God. So let us stop blaming our career, our children, our co-workers, our society, as if they were the ones preventing us from walking with God. Friend, if you cannot walk with God in today's society, you will not have walked with God either in Enoch's society. In fact, his society was presumably much worse than the society in which we now lived. 2-3 generations later, every single one of them will perish except 8. Let me tell you a second misconception that you should avoid about walking with God. It is the one that somehow walking with God is irrelevant when you are busy in ministry. Often we may think that because we are busy fulfilling duties in the church, we fill our quota of walking with God. Satan wants us to think that because we are a pastor preaching and teaching the word of God week in and week out, then we have fulfilled our quota of walking with God. We may falsely think that because we give our times and talents as deacons or as song leaders, because we flip slides at the audiovisual booth, because we teach Sunday school or work with the children, because we have taken responsibilities in the ministry of the church, therefore we have walked with God. You see, Enoch was a street preacher. Jude said that he prophesied about these ungodly men of his days on God's coming judgment upon their ungodliness. Enoch was preaching in the streets to the ungodly generation of each day. The Bible does not label him as a prophet. Jude simply calls him the seventh from Adam. According to Jude, Enoch spoke to all men. All men. This information does not come from the Old Testament. It comes from the apocryphal book called the Book of Enoch. In that same book occurs the story that Jude recalled that Michael the archangel contended with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses in verse 9 of Jude. And by repeating these things under inspiration, Jude gives credibility to the book. And from that book, we get the scene that Enoch was a layman who, because of his walk with God, spoke against the unrighteousness of his day, not because he was the pastor or prophet. In fact, the Arabs believed that he invented mathematics and other sciences. He did not walk with an aureole on his head. He was a hard-working professional. His involvement in the Lord's word did not substitute for his walk with God. No, he walked with God first and foremost. And yes, my friend, oh yes, it is good to be involved in the Lord's work. But that in itself is not walking with God. It may be a manifestation thereof. And here's a third misconception that we should avoid about working with God. It is the one that implies that walking with God implies following a specific system. We often mistakenly develop our own manual or our own recipe for what walking with God is all about. Walking with God is 10 minutes of morning prayer, plus 5 minutes of daily devotional reading, plus an hour and a half of church attendance weekly, or for some, monthly, and so on. You see, walking with God for many of us is blindly following some aspects of the religion we chose. A fast here or there, a worship method that we dutifully execute, a number of hours we devote to being in the church building, an amount of knowledge we accumulate about the content of Scripture. And then we evaluate ourselves against ourselves. We look at our own list. We check it out. And we conclude, yeah, I have been walking with God for a long time. It was not so for Enoch. Hebrews 11:5 tells us it was before he was taken that he had this testimony, not from himself, but from God, this certification, this authentication before he was taken, that he had pleased God. For 300 years, he had no final grade on his walk. He did not judge that he had reached a peak at 100 years of walk. No, he had no list by which to finalize his walk. No measurement by which to terminate his walk. No ceiling at which to stop. We know not how many hours a day he prayed. We know not how many sacrifices he offered. We know that every day was a constant walk toward pleasing God. Pleasing God. Pleasing God. Then before God retrieved him from this godless society, God said somewhat this to him: "You are my beloved servant, in whom I am well pleased." Friend, avoid thinking that walking with God is incompatible with your busy life. Avoid thinking that walking with God is irrelevant to your ministry-laden life. Please, avoid thinking that walking with God implies adherence to a religious system. And though we may sympathize with you for your busy life, though we may thank God for your involvement in ministry, and though we may encourage you to establish discipline markers in your Christian life, but these, nonetheless, are not equal to walking with God. Rather, the following 5 prescriptions gleaned from Enoch's life could help you on what the path of walking with God looks like. Therefore, I encourage you and exhort you, apply the prescriptions from Scripture for walking with God. The author to the Hebrews imposes an imperative upon whomever wants to walk with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, 6, he said, "He who comes near to God must believe that he is." It's a non-negotiable thing. Hence, here's the first thing that we can glean as a prescription. To walk with God, you must cultivate the reality of God in all things. The verb come, translated here in my New King James, or come near, or approach, as various translations put it, that verb is the formal verb used in the Old Testament for people who come to offer sacrifices at the temple or for the high priest who enters the second chamber of the tabernacle or of the temple. The chamber was called Holy of Holies, meaning the most holy of the two places, the first and the second chamber. The author equates walking with God somewhat with dwelling in the Holy of Holies, so to speak. Walking with God is not a gimmick. Whoever comes near to God to make the journey of life with God must profoundly believe that God is real. You may simply have an intellectual belief that God exists. They are like a member of my family who rejects all forms of religion but claims that something or someone greater than we exist somewhere up there. Perhaps you may hold simply to a confessional belief of God's existence. You believe in the statement of faith that says so. Or perhaps you may have a devotional belief that God exists. You participate in worship. You sing. You pray. Holding an intellectual or emotional, confessional or a devotional belief of God is not walking with God. To come near to God in order to walk with Him requires a profound and unshakable conviction that He is real in all things. He transcends all things. He controls all things. He leads all things. He really created this world in 6 days. Really. God really sent His Son in a human form to die on the cross for our sins. God really wants His children to be as perfect as He, their Heavenly Father, is perfect. God really accomplished all the miracles recorded in the Bible. God really, really, really knows all things. God really, really, really is everywhere. God really, really, really can do anything. God really, really does all things well. Whomever is coming near to God must absolutely, imperatively cultivate the reality of God in all things, without any exception. You cannot run away from Him. You cannot hide from Him. You cannot bribe Him. You cannot know more than He knows. Without Him, you really, really, really can do nothing. Nothing worthwhile. He is really, really, really real. And to walk with God, we learn furthermore from Enoch. To walk with God, you must brace yourself for a tough march. Walking with God may sometimes be rough, but it is always tough. The natural man is incompatible with the things of the Spirit of God. And if you are going to be walking with God, it is always going to be somewhat of an uncomfortable walk for you to be in the presence of holiness. Those are natural things to our bodies. They are foolishness to the fiery Spirit of God. They look at walking with God as, it doesn't matter. It's not that important. To walk in godliness is tough. It is tough even if you were as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He had a tough walk. Thus, the Bible admonishes us to arm ourselves with that thought. We take it as the weapons when the things are tough. The tough gets going. Paul armed himself with the thought of a tough spiritual life. I imagine, and I'm making this up from biblical, dramatizing a biblical statement. I imagine Paul began every day of his life with this thought he expressed in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. Monday morning, I die to self so that I may walk with God today. Tuesday morning, I die to self so that I may walk with God today. Wednesday morning, I die to myself so that I may walk with God today, and so on. And then I again imagine Paul finished every single day with this thought in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? This morning, I thought that this flesh was dead. And this evening, I found it all alive. Oh, the next day, who will deliver me? The next day again, I die to self in the morning. And in the evening, oh, wretched man that I am. That's tough. Walking with God can be a constant fight. Most of the time it is. Walking with God can drain you, as for Daniel. He once said, no strength remain in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retain no strength. Walking with God may require humiliating confessions at times, getting you down from the pedestal where you have put yourself. To walk with God, Peter cried bitterly. And if you are someone who cannot confess your sins, that's not walking with God. Walking with God may lead to a sacrificial end, as for John. The old apostle was exiled on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Walking with God may entail unfair treatment. To walk with God, Joseph endured the grief of his brother's hate, the sorrow of slavery, false accusation, imprisonment, dismissal. They forgot him after all the kindness he made to those who to that man was released, and much more. Walking with God may be a whole life lived not for yourself, but for the eternal welfare of others rather than your own. To walk with God, our Savior was born in a manger. He was tracked for assassination as an infant. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was despised and rejected. And he was crucified on the cross. He the just for the unjust. When you walk with God, nothing, nothing is excluded in this march. It is tough. For 300 years, Enoch witnessed the ungodliness of his generation. His soul was vexed every day. He preached. And no result. He preached. He preached. And about 20 years before God took him, a great grandson was born. He was named Noah. And the judgment he prophesied indeed happened. The whole world perished except 8 people. You see, walking with God can be a tough, lonely march. So gird yourselves for whatever it may include. We also learn from Enoch these third prescriptions. That to walk with God, you must commit to an all-inclusive devotion to God, with no exception. Perhaps Enoch started walking with God before Methuselah was born when he was 65. Not Methuselah was 65 when he was born, but Enoch. We read, however, in Genesis 5, verse 22, that after Enoch begat Methuselah, Enoch walked, we've got 300 years. Every one of these years was a year of walking with God. Every day of these 108,000 days was a day of walking with God. And everything that Enoch did in every hour of these days was calculated in proportion to his walk with God. Walking with God is an all-inclusive devotion. It includes everything, every day. The studies you conduct in school or at home, the things you buy and the things you sell, the things you learn and the things you teach, the things you wear and the things you discard, the things you follow and the things you swallow, the house, the home, as much as the street. Those who practice this all-inclusive devotion to God, you know how the author of the Hebrews called them? He called them those who diligently seek Him. For them, walking with God is an emergency. Their devotion to God is as vital an emergency as that of a doctor who does all diligence to save a patient's life. They show diligence toward God in all circumstances of their lives. This all-inclusive devotion to God may be demonstrated in steadfast walk with God amid a completely depraved society. Noah was born 22 years before Enoch was retrieved. Who knows what kind of influence this great-grandfather may have had on this great-grandson? We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his deprived generations. Noah walked with God. Where did he learn that? As Enoch, Noah will also become a preacher of righteousness, steadfast amid a depraved generation. This all-inclusive devotion may be demonstrated in being blameless before God in all your commitments. We read in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Before me, walk before me and be blameless. Abraham committed to that. Isaac was born when the young man became of marriageable age. Abraham did not want him to marry an ungodly woman. Abraham sent a servant to fetch Isaac a wife from his family back in Chaldea. The servant raised potential difficulties to that endeavor. What if the woman doesn't want to come? And I can imagine Abraham raising his voice in response to the servant in chapter 24, verse 40 of Genesis. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk, and that's the servant repeating it. The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house. I walk before God, and there is no other option. A godly wife. Whatever it takes to find it. I will not settle for less. When you walk with God, you diligently pursue to be blameless in all your man-woman relationship, regardless of difficulties you must encounter. This all-inclusive devotion may be a commitment never to disagree with God. Whatever God says, it may be tough, but at your will, because you said so, I'm going to throw that net. It doesn't make sense. As Amos said in chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Impossible. You cannot walk with God unless you agree with God. God is not going to change his mind for you. This all-inclusive devotion may be a faithful imitation of Jesus Christ's life in all things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle John said, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Period. God's laws showed his people in the Old Testament what diligently seeking him meant. The men had to travel annually to Jerusalem for worship. Not by car. Families plan their budget around seeking God. They watch which lamb was born first to dedicate it to the Lord before they would think about themselves. Their calendar was built around the festivities the Lord required. They educated their children. And the first thing was to teach the children the Shema, so that the children would be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Their investments, their clothing, even carrying pieces of cloth that has scripture portion in them. Their everyday food, their gatherings, everything hinged toward one goal, diligently seeking the Lord. The ungodly society in which Enoch lived, women true to their own ungodliness, they diligently sought that. They remained ungodly in character in everything that they did. They remained ungodly in their deeds at all time. They spoke harsh words, harsh ungodly words, even against God himself. Enoch was the complete opposite. Every trait of character was cultivated to be godly. Every deed was disciplined to be godly. Every word was uttered to be godly. And that is what we should commit unto. No ruse, no facade, no gimmicks, no arrogance, no finger pointing, but genuine commitment to an all-inclusive devotion. And we learn a fourth prescription from Enoch. It is this, that to walk with God, you must value heavenly rewards much, much more than you would value anything that here on earth. The author to the Hebrews tells us, like Enoch, we who come near to God must believe that He is, but we also must believe with the absolute conviction that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A few servants in the Bible have been rich. Abraham, Job, Lydia, in Acts 14, and many more. You know, if the Bible had not told us that they had been rich, we would not have known by watching their lives in Scripture. Their lives focus not on their wealth or their power or their knowledge or their influence. No, their lives focus on walking with God. Walking with God was much more rewarding than the wealth, the knowledge, the influence that God had given them. Abraham lived in Ur in Chaldea. History tells us that the city of Ur was very advanced for its time. Houses, especially those belonging to the rich, were equipped with water cooling systems and running water. In the great citadel that King Henri Christophe built in Haiti in the early 1800s, and that citadel was at one time considered to be the eighth wonder of the world in the past, he also built an elaborate water cooling system and a running water system in the hills where it was built. Now, here's that man who was rich even in the rich city where he lived. The Bible says that he left all that. He chose to live in tents. Why? Hebrews 8 verse 10 told us why. He made an analysis, for he waited for the city which has foundations, meaning forever. The city whose builder and maker is God. Indeed, Genesis 15 verses 1 and 2 tells us that Abraham became rich again in Canaan. But still, God's promise of an offspring by which all the nations of the earth will be blessed was more important than the wealth he had acquired in Canaan. And therefore he told God, "Behold, I'm going to die. What are you going to give me?" The Lord didn't say, "I gave you her wealth." Abraham did not consider that wealth as the thing he had to receive. Being part of the plan of redemption was more important. And though raised to be a Pharaoh, Moses, according to Hebrews 11:26, was the whole time not regarding his position in Pharaoh. The Bible tells us in that verse that he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For what? He looked to the reward. The spiritual reward was of much greater value than anything the Pharaohs could have provided. Paul left the prestigious possibility to replace Gamaliel for a life of pain and suffering and shame. Why? Because 2 Timothy chapter 4 told us he was looking for a crown of righteousness. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who would have loved his coming back, his appearing. Because of that, Paul lived every day with the motto, every day, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a greater reward to die the pauper for Christ than to live a wealthy man for myself or for the world. Many before Paul went through the same. Hebrews 11, chapter 36, verse 38 says this about them. He says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Why? Why did they endure such things? It was this sense that the heavenly reward was much more worth it than anything they could have gotten on earth by not going through the tough life of working with God. And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, so it applied to them. I press toward the goal for the prize, for the reward of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every day I'm pressing forward. Why? Because the reward of the call that I have in Jesus Christ is much, much more than anything that I can get here on earth apart from walking with God. Our Lord himself did not look at his equality with God as something to be selfish about. No. Instead, he humbled himself. And the Bible explains what that meant. That meant that he took the form of a servant. And God highly exalted him for that. Yes, to walk with God, brethren, we must value God's heavenly reward much more than anything else, more than our wealth and our health, more than our personality and our family tree, more than anything that in the first place we have received from God himself. And is the fifth and last prescriptions that we get from Enoch's life of working with God. It is that to walk with God, we must obey with a sense of spiritual obligation. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the author is categorical and absolute. He says, but without faith, it is, you hear this, impossible. It is impossible to please him. For that's the negative one. For he who comes to God must. That's the positive one. Everything is an imperative. It is impossible, and you must. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And with faith, you must believe that God is real and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Impossible to walk with God without what faith requires we must do. No option. No cutting corners. Impossible without it. A must for it. Friend, life is short. Life is fragile. Life is futile without walking with God. Dying at 969, Methuselah lived the longest among mankind. Yet nothing remained of him. He, as any other, lived, had children, and died. We may try to perpetuate our memory. We publish memoirs. We erect monuments. Or we decree national holidays. But that is only a feeble and a faint memory. Nothing of eternal value. Walking with God is the best way to use this interval of time that you call your life. The prophet Micah was a contemporary to Isaiah, and both pronounced the guilt of Israel, and both prophesied the fall of the northern kingdom. In Micah chapter 6, God appealed compassionately to his people. He appealed to the mountains and the valleys as witnesses. He compassionately pleaded with Israel. He says in verse 3, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? That you would prefer to walk your way than my way. For God, there is no emotional, no legal, no beneficial reason to choose to walk with the world rather than to walk with him. None whatsoever." Then Micah responded in hyperbole, citing some of the things that maybe could bribe God, that you could live your life, bribe God, and God will make it equal to walking with him. "What shall I do to correct this wrong path? Shall I burn offerings or 10,000 wafers of oils and drips from the offerings of the sacrifice of my first, from the offerings? Or shall I offer my firstborn in sacrifice? Or any such? Could any such do the trick?" No! The response came in verse 8. "This is the only option we have. He has shown you, oh man, oh woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" What does he require? "But to do justly, to love mercy, and you sum all that up in this, to walk humbly with your God." That's what he requires. He not got it right. A spiritual obligation to walk humbly with your God. We should do the same. Walking with God is a spiritual requirement. No tricks, no bribe, no gimmicks. Martin Luther got it as well. And God used him to change the course of his church. The converted priest did not renounce his faith, though he faced shame and was threatened with execution. Rather, he replied, "I can do nothing else. God, help me. Amen." Tough, but no other option. I do not know what walking with God entails for you, but you have in Enoch's testimony how to check whether you are on the right path. Cultivate the reality of God in all things. Brace yourself for a tough march forward. Commit to an all-inclusive devotion to God. Value heavenly rewards much more than anything else. Obey. Obey with a sense of spiritual obligation, not having any other option. And each person can apply these according to the circumstances of their lives without making their own recipe. I have heard of a man who every morning when he took his shower, he touched every part of his body to commit them to God. He begins with his hair. At least he had some. "Lord, are these preventing me from walking with you? Lord, show me. Commit my hair to helping me walk with you today." Then his eyes, his ears, his nose, and all the way down to his toes. I've heard of a woman in the Upper Peninsula who lived in a small house but had many children. She would sometimes go to a coat closet because that's the only space that she could have to herself. She would take her apron and cover her head as if to transfer her into another world. And she would pray and pray for God to teach her how to raise her children to walk humbly with their God. I don't know what it takes for you. But friend, whatever you need to do to walk with God, do it. Do it now. God helps you. Amen. Father, help us to be real as you are real. Help us to walk as Jesus walked. Help us not to seek an out. Oh, do not pass us by. Do not let us go. When we begin in the morning, I die today. And we do not make it by evening. And we cry to you, oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me? Help us indeed to have that kind of heart, not to cover it up. Not to think that because of our name, our personality, of our possessions, or our education, of our positions, or our race, or whatever human beings bring to try to make themselves taller than they are. Help us not to rely upon those things. Help us every day of our lives. Despite the stumbling blocks from friends and from foes, perhaps it would be 300 years, so to speak. Help us to tough it out and walk with you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.